Dear friends in Jesus Christ, Jesus told parables. He told many of them, and he told them in order to challenge people to see beyond the physical that they were familiar with to the spiritual that was so important for them to learn. What is a parable? Think about it like this. It's an easy to understand physical story, or we might say an earthly story, which has a much more important spiritual meaning. So make sure that you get the physical story, and then let's make sure we go beyond that to the spiritual part, which is so important. During Jesus' ministry, he told many parables. Some people count them up and say he told 55. It's a little bit debatable on the number, because some can be counted as parables, maybe others we're not quite sure. However, though, we are in Matthew chapter 13 today, and in Matthew chapter 13, we have 8 of those 55 parables. Now, we're not going to look at all 8 of them, so don't despair. However, though, we are in chapter 55, but let's think about this so with a parable. Jesus explains this partway through chapter 13. He basically tells us, for all who are open to understand and be transformed. Now, that's the attitude to come to church every week, every day when you open your Bible. Come with that attitude. I want to understand. I want God to change my life. That's the attitude. When we come to God and His Word in that way, God the Father gives us understanding. That is a great blessing. However, for other people who come and they are closed off and they don't want to change, then they do not understand. They hear, but they just don't get it. They don't really care, and they go on with their life apart from Christ. So it's so important to have that openness to the things of God. So what's important? Remain open. May we continue with this godly sorrow, and may we always trust in Jesus. It doesn't matter if we come to church a million times. Let's never trust in our church attendance. If we put $1 million in the offering plate, let's not trust in that. It all boils down to Jesus. Only through Him do we have eternal life. Going on now, we're coming to the parable itself. You can see the image there, and you can see that wheat on the left looks very similar to the tares on the right. Jesus is talking about such things. The people who were hearing him, they understood about the wheat. They understood about the tares. They understood how similar they looked. We might not know, but hopefully that image gives you a little bit of an idea. What I want to do at this time, I'm going to pick up in verse 24, and I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 30, just to set the parable before us. Then we'll come back and take a look at some of the points of it. So picking up in 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed fake wheat among the real wheat and went away. But when the real wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the fake wheat became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have fake wheat?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want to send to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the fake wheat, you may uproot the real wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the stalks of fake wheat and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the real wheat into my barn.'" That's the parable itself. I want to go back now and make some comments about it. So in this first section, I want to talk about fake among the real. When we think about the Christian church on earth, it is all mixed together with fake and real. However, though, it's hard to tell the difference, just like it's hard to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. I think it's good here to take a look at the visible church versus the invisible church. You should know that already from Luther's Small Catechism. The visible church includes all who say they are Christian, and maybe we could say it also includes those who have their name on a membership list somewhere in some church in the world. That would be the visible church. Among all such people who are members of the visible church, let's be honest, some actually know Jesus as Savior and Lord, while others do not. They're simply on a membership list. They're simply saying they are Christian, but they're not really in that category. And like I alluded to the children earlier, many people don't even know. They have been so thoroughly deceived that they can easily think they are real when in fact they are fake. The real church is the invisible church. Why do we say it's invisible? We are only members of the real church if we have the gift of saving faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. Because faith is invisible, we can't actually see who is in Christ and who is not. Now, do we have an idea? We get an idea by how people speak and by how people live, but still, though, it's hard to tell. Some people are speaking very carefully, and they're living very carefully, hoping that their speaking and their living will earn them a place in heaven. Other people are speaking very carefully and living very carefully, trying to honor their great God who sent his Son to take away their sins. Do you see what I mean? So people can be saying and doing the same things, but we don't know why they are speaking that way. We don't know why they are living that way. That comes from the heart. We can't see that, but if we have a concern about someone, we should talk to them. We should say to them, why are you going to church? Why are you doing those things? Let's find out where people are. Let's love them. Let's care about them. Continuing here with fake among the real, Jesus made this comment to the church at Sardis. So if you look in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches, and to the church at Sardis, one of the seven, Jesus made the comment, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In other words, you are speaking as if you are alive, you are living as if you are alive, but what's the situation though? Jesus knows everything. So he knows that some of them are in fact dead, and maybe they don't even know it, but Jesus knows it. How do we deal with the fake ones? Well, first of all, we let them remain among us. We don't want to push them away. We let them remain among us, and we keep calling them to repent. We keep sharing the Word of God. We keep praying that the Holy Spirit would powerfully work through that Word, get a hold of them, and make them real. That's what we want. However, though, what else? This is important. But we do not permit their false beliefs to restrain us from telling God's saving truth. I'm so thankful here at Bethlehem, you let me say whatever the Bible says, and you're not coming to me and saying, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be saying that. That hurt my feelings, or whatever it might be. You understand that my job is to bring you the full truth of the Word of God, and I'm trying to do that the best I can, and you let me do that. There are many Christian churches out there today, and the pastor has to get reviewed every year, and they decide, are we going to keep that guy, or are we going to get rid of that guy? And if the pastor is not telling the people what they want to hear, a lot of times they're saying, we don't want that guy, let's get rid of him. It's a good arrangement we have in our church body that in many respects, you can't get rid of me. I've been called here through you by Jesus Christ, and you can't get rid of me. Now, there are a few ways that you can get rid of me, but it's a short list, though. And then, going back here, we come to the enemy. The enemy is the culprit. And today, in many congregations, I believe they are in grave trouble because they have accepted false teachings. So we might say, how did those false teachings get into those congregations? I think it's like this. The devil has done that through fake Christians. Sometimes there are fake Christians in the pews who are influencing the pastor who is real. And in some congregations, you have a fake Christian in the pulpit trying to tell people what they want to hear, and it's a complete mess. Don't we have that out there in the world today? Let's be thankful that that's not the case right now at Bethlehem. And then it talked here about rooting out the fake. If we do that, that can harm the real. When we think about a lot of things in life, they can be intertwined together. If you think about the wheat and the tares, they're separate above the ground, but when you think about the roots below the ground, they can be intertwined together in such a way it's not good to pull them out. When we have a single family unit, they are intertwined together. It's not good to try to rip them apart. That can be a negative thing for the real wheat. So again, we let them remain. We keep calling to repent, but we're not trying to root out the tares. Jesus said, don't do it. And then we think about the separation that will be made at the harvest. So don't separate now, but the separation is coming when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So right now, those who are fake are claiming to be real. Probably in most cases, they don't even know that. Now, there are some people who really are in Christ, but they don't actually have the assurance that they are. It's wonderful to have the assurance to know for certain, oh, our sins are forgiven. When I breathe my last, I'm going to be with God. It's great to have that assurance. But there are some people, though, who have a false assurance. Now, I think most of you drove here today, and you probably think you know where your car keys are, like in your pocket, in your purse, something like that. So you're sitting here with the assurance that when I leave the building, I'm going to go out into the parking lot, my car is going to be there, I have my keys, and I can drive off. Well, do you really have your keys, or did you drop them in the parking lot and somebody picked them up and now you don't know where they are? Now, don't be rummaging for your keys. That's not the idea. But it's easy, though, to have confidence about something when it's not real. If someone isn't sure as to whether or not they are in Christ, how do we find out? We find out by reading the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the way we know is by getting into the Word of God. Imagine this. Imagine if someone was actually a fake Christian and they decided, I'm going to make sure I'm real. As they read the Bible, what is God the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to switch them from being fake to being real. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. So the Bible is always the answer. And who is the Bible all about? It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the explanation of the parable. I'm going to pick up in verse 36 if you're following along. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the fake wheat of the field. I want to go through a section now where we're taking a look at who or what is represented. I think it's pretty straightforward the way Jesus said it here, but let's go ahead and take a look anyway. So he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Of course, we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh. The field is the world. So we're talking about all of planet Earth, no matter what inch of it we're talking about, no matter where people might live, we're talking about the entire thing. And then he said, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Those seeds grow into the real wheat. So we're talking about people, think about it like this. We're talking about people who have spirit-worked sorrow in their hearts. Not a sorrow of the world, but a spirit-worked godly sorrow in their hearts. And then they have spirit-given saving faith by which they are trusting in Jesus. That's who we're talking about here with the good seed. And then Jesus mentioned about the fake stalks of wheat. Those are the sons of the evil one. Now that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Sons of the evil one. But let's understand though, there is no middle ground. So either we are a holy child of God in Christ, or we are a son or daughter of Satan himself. There's nothing in between. Now, on one hand, we might say, no one is good enough to be a child of God. No one is evil enough to be a child of the devil. But the Bible speaks in those terms. Again, there's no middle ground. If we're not one, we are the other. I want to go through a list here of people who are in this category of being the fake stalks of wheat. Those are people who do not acknowledge God, or they do not have an interest in the Word of God. Think about it. The Word of God is our spiritual food. If we don't eat physical food, we're going to die. But because we are physically alive and we are somewhat healthy, we hunger for physical food. And when we are spiritually alive in Jesus Christ, we're going to hunger for spiritual food. For people who are not hungry, it's indicating they are not spiritually alive. Number three, they do not see their need for God. They do not know about God's righteousness. So they're thinking, I'm pretty good, and I think that good is good enough, so hey, I'm good. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to do anything. I'll just keep doing some things that are somewhat good, and I'll be fine. People come to that kind of a conclusion. They do not have godly sorrow. So, yes, maybe they're sorry here or there, but godly sorrow, that's when we understand that every sin of thought, word, deed, and attitude, every sin is ultimately against the Almighty God who made us, who loves us, who has saved us, who provides for us. When we know that we are going against the Almighty God, the Spirit of God works godly sorrow within us. And then number six, people do not embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. In other words, they're thinking, for one reason or another, they don't need him. They're good enough. There is no God. All kinds of different reasons why they do not embrace him as Savior and Lord. I'm afraid that many are in that category. Jesus also talked about the enemy who sowed the fake wheat being the devil. So let's understand that he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's always trying for every one of us who are the real wheat, who are connected to Jesus. He's always trying to rip us apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's understand he's busy doing that 24/7. Jesus also mentioned about the harvest being at the end of the age. Now, we live in a world today where people aren't quite sure what that means, and they get all mixed up with the rapture and so on. But let's understand, though, the Son of God came once. He put on human flesh. He is coming one more time, and when he comes, that will be the end of the age. That is the end of the world. That is where the wheat and the tares will be separated for all eternity. And then finally, he said, the reapers are angels. Of course, we're talking here about holy angels. Going further now, we're coming to eternal punishment for all the fake wheat. Jesus speaks strongly here, picking up in verse 40. I'm going to read from verses 40 through 42. So just as The stalks of fake wheat are gathered up and burned with fire. So shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? I want to touch on there where it mentions about all stumbling blocks. So if we look at the Greek word there, literally, we're talking about the trigger that traps an animal for the purpose of killing it. So you can think about any kind of an animal trap, and the actual trigger is what ends up snapping the trap shut. So there are people in the world, maybe we can put it this way, we're talking about all who lead people away from Jesus. We can be talking about people who are claiming there is no God. We can talk about people who are standing right in the pulpit and telling people things that disagree with God's holy word. There are all kinds of people out there that are leading people astray. Certainly, all such people are going to be eternally condemned. God doesn't want that for anyone. Let's understand, God's not really condemning anyone. People condemn themselves by rejecting God's truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But when they reject the truth, or when they twist the truth, or they corrupt the truth, no longer can it set free. People do that to themselves, or they allow other people to do it to them. It's so important that we are in the Bible, so when someone tries to deceive us, right away we're like, "Oh, nope. I heard what you said. That goes against the Bible. I'm not going to listen to you anymore." God wants us to know his word very, very well. And then he talked about those who commit lawlessness. In other words, their lives are characterized by wickedness. They're involved in sinning all the time. Think about what it says here in 1 John 3. The one who practices sin is of the devil. We shouldn't be deceived when people are speaking like someone who does not know Jesus and they are living like someone who does not know Jesus. We should not come to the conclusion that they know Jesus. People can give the wrong impression in a positive way, trying to give the impression they are real when in fact they're fake. But then we have other people who are very obviously fake, but they keep telling us they are real, and yet God wants us to understand what comes out of the mouth, that is coming from the heart. Jesus told us that in Luke chapter 6. So when we hear God being cursed from someone's mouth, we know that Jesus is not living in that heart. It cannot be true. So what is a horrible outcome for the fake? Some people think, oh, they're just going to die and that's it. Other people think, oh, they're going to die, they're going to go to a place of torment, and then they're going to be destroyed. So it's a temporary kind of a torment, if you will. What does the Bible say here in Revelation 14? It says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Isn't that such a horrible thing? But again, though, see, don't get the idea that, oh, God is such a horrible God. That's what he's doing to them. We have to offset that with how wonderful God is. Without God, we would not exist. So he made us. He provides for us. He loves us. He sent his Son. Think about what Jesus did, how here he is, the almighty Son of God, and he puts on human flesh and comes among us, and he did it all for our salvation. His life was not easy. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not fall into sin. And then think about him being nailed to that cross. At any moment, he could have said, "No, it hurts too much. I'm not going to go through with it." But he took all of it, though. He took all of the physical suffering. And then think about how many sins you have committed as one person. As I think about mine, that's a lot for Jesus to receive, and then think that he received the sins from Adam and Eve all the way to the end of the world, every single one of them, the mass murderers of the world, you name it, all of them were put on him, and they became his sins. And then God the Father poured out his eternal wrath upon his Son in order to cause him to pay the full penalty that all of us deserve. See, when we think about how far God has gone in order to save us, and then we have people living as if there is no God, or living as if sin doesn't even matter, or living as if somehow they're good enough apart from Jesus. You can go on and naming different things. When people do that, they are rejecting Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, "He who is not with me is against me." Again, there is no middle ground here. So when we think about all that God has done for us, and then when people reject that, they put themselves into a really bad, sad situation. Well, we come to some good news then. So verse 43, Jesus said, "Then the righteous," so we're talking about people who God has made perfectly right in his sight through Jesus. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Think about this passage. It will finally come true when Jesus returns. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. So taking away all the negatives and then giving us positives that are beyond our comprehension. So dying without Christ, horrible beyond our ability to comprehend. Dying in Christ, wonderful beyond our ability to comprehend. Finally, at the very end, Jesus gives what I think is a final warning. He said, "He who has ears, let him hear." The word "hear" means to listen. So what does it mean to listen? That means not only to take the words into your ears, but it means to want to understand them, and then, by the grace of God, to put those words into practice in your life. Think about the two houses there that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, one built on the rock, one built on the sand. There's kind of a slight difference between the two. The two houses are representing two people. Both people heard the word of God. Like today, all of you heard the word of God. So both of them heard. The one built on the sand, he heard it, and that was it. And when the great flood came, the house came down with an unexpected crash. Why was the crash unexpected? Because, hey, that guy heard the word. He didn't expect a crash. But that's all he did was hear it. What about the one built on the rock? He heard it and he put it into practice. In other words, he applied it to his life. Now, it's not saying that he did something and earned his salvation. It's not saying that. But it's saying, though, he took that word of God, he was serious about that word of God, and he applied it in his life, and that made all the difference. And when the flood came, that house stood because it was founded upon the rock who is our Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, Jesus is begging us, saying, please, hear. Understand, respond, don't let this go without taking it in a most serious way. May God grant that blessing to each and every one of us. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you so much for the gift of saving faith. For all people who are lost And certainly many of them are deceived and don't even know they are lost. We pray that you would take swift and radical action in their lives to open their eyes to the truth, lead them to repentance, and then keep them in the one true faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.